welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I want to ask us to, just very quickly, doesn't have to be a long discussion, but turn to the person next to you. First, give them a big hug and a high five and a smile. Tell them how good they're looking. How glad you are. Yet, Tian is asking if you can kiss Araya in church. Not yet, Tian. Still a month to go. And then I will say that you may kiss your bride. But not quite. But as you turn to one another, I just very quickly just wanted to share with each other in this past week. What was the most enjoyable part of this week? The most enjoyable thing that you did, that you experienced, that you were part of, whatever it may have been. Maybe you're a Lion supporter and the most enjoyable thing was watching them annihilate the Sharks. Whatever it may be, maybe you're a girl and you went shoe shopping and you saw some really cool shoes. Whatever. What was the most enjoyable thing that you experienced this week? Just quickly tell the person sitting next to you what for you was that? Person next to you had the coolest story, the most enjoyable thing. You're not allowed saying each other, newlyweds, that doesn't count, okay? Who thinks the person next to them had something really enjoyable? Yes, what? That's pretty cool. That's something to be enjoyed. Wildlife veterinary practice. Just on that, because we've got a bit of, we're a nice small group today. My cousin is a vet and she works in Pretoria Zoo. And she always posts these cool photos. And the last while, they've had a couple of little baby lions at home. And her son has been playing with a lion every morning because she's been looking after him 24/7. But this week, she posted what's probably the coolest photo ever. She was sitting in the back of a, it looked like one of these oversized buckies with a canopy on top. She was sitting in the back and her legs kind of stretched open like this. And lying between her legs here was a big white tiger. And lying there was an orange normal tiger. And her job for the day, as she posted, my job for the day is to keep this lion, to keep the lion, the tiger's asleep on the way to Joburg. And kind of the first question that everyone posts, what everyone else is thinking, what are you going to do when they wake up? You know? But it's pretty cool. She's sitting with this big smile on the face and these massive tigers lying in front of her. But who else had something cool that was pretty enjoyable? The person next to you is an enjoyable thing. You can't say your own thing. No one else had something that you think was enjoyable. Yes. She did legacy. That's right. Anyone else did legacy? Or you're still asleep? Well done. Congratulations for being awake. That's well done. Legacy is enjoyable. I don't quite know if enjoyable is the right word. I cried way too much. But it's important for us, I believe, as Christians, to have fun. There should be stuff in our lives that causes us to smile. I was just saying to the worship team quickly, just before the next service, I want them to go and just practice enjoying worship. They're allowed smiling. Yes, it's a serious thing, but let's smile. Let's enjoy giving praise to God. Yes, there are times when it's deep moments and all of that, but sometimes we need to remind our bodies that we're actually having fun, that we're not just going through the motions. I think when I was an unbeliever, I was never really an unbeliever. I always believed in Jesus. I always believed that he was the Son of God. I always, as long as I can remember, believed that he rose from the grave. I always believed that was true. He ascended to heaven, that he's seated at the right of the Father. But it was never a reality in my life. And I remember when I was at school, I was a nominal Christian, believer in that sense, but not really in relationship with Christ. And the thing that freaked me out the most about the Christians was that they never seemed to have fun. The Christians in school were the biggest bunch of boring people around. They never did anything fun. They never looked like they enjoyed life. They just went around doing, and kind of that pushed it. I wasn't drawn to that. I wonder now, when you read Scripture, you read the life of Christ, we all read it through different goggles, through glasses. We all interpret what we're reading in different ways based on our backgrounds. And one of the reasons why legacy is so important, it helps us to deal with so much of the stuff that frames the way we see God that isn't necessarily from God. We need to deal with it so that we can see God in a pure light, in the way that He really is. But I remember reading and kind of going to church, and my experience of church obviously framed the way in which I interpret Christ. And I thought, when I read Scripture, it doesn't look like Jesus ever having fun. I wonder if you think Jesus ever had fun. Do you see Jesus walking around with a smile on His face laughing? Do you see Him walking around serious, frown, drinking prune juice everywhere He's going? Because it's important work that He's busy with. The disciples around Him, did they ever have fun? Were they too scared to smile? Were they making jokes and being lighthearted about, and not, there's a difference between lighthearted and being profane. You know, you can be talking about something incredibly serious, but still be lighthearted about it. Not diminish it, not look down on it, but just the approach is one of joy, not one of incredible somberness and being downcast. When I read Scripture, I just see these moments of hilarity in what's happening there sometimes. Can you imagine if you're one of the disciples and Jesus comes to you and He says, listen, well, the disciples say to Jesus, but anyway, the story comes out, they've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. And Jesus says to them, hey, we're going to feed 20,000 people with this. Do you think they're sitting there going, yes, Jesus said, we're going to feed 20? Or do you think they burst out laughing? Thomas the doubter is like, Jesus, that's a really cool joke. What are we really going to do? He says, you guys go. And they go and they start breaking the bread, and they start kind of, as they break the bread, I don't know how it worked, but maybe they're breaking the bread, and as they're breaking the bread, Peter gives the food, because he was always food and equid. He never held back. If Jesus said, go feed the people, Peter was already gone. Peter didn't hang around to wait for instructions. He just did what he thought needed to be done. He messed up sometimes, but got a whole bunch of stuff right because of. So in my mind, I see Peter being the, Thomas is standing, I want to see this first. Thomas the doubter. Peter is, Jesus said, so let's go. The same Peter, Jesus said, I can walk on water, I can walk on water. And he runs. Judas is just busy counting the money. How can we sell this stuff? Peter runs and he goes and he starts breaking the bread, and kind of he breaks the first loaf in half and he gives it. He says, you're lucky you're sitting in front because you get bread today. And he gives him the loaf of bread. As he breaks, he looks down and it's going back. Oh, this is serious. I see him laughing, turning around and saying, Thomas, look here, it's back. You thought Jesus was making a joke. He's being serious. I see the guys enjoying that moment, celebrating, having fun as they journey through life together. The Westminster Catechism, and written in the 1600s, they kind of came together, and there was a merger of two churches, and we've been involved in some church mergers on a really small scale, and it's really difficult and involved, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that you wish wasn't part of life that's involved with those. But the Church of Scotland and the Church of England sort of wanted to come together, and those are two massive churches, and there was serious politics and nonsense involved with that. And one of the things they needed to do is just agree on what do we believe. So they came together at Westminster, and they drew together what's called the Westminster Catechism, which is a whole bunch of questions, short questions with answers that just spell out a little bit of what is it that we believe. And the first part of that is so true. The very first question is simply probably the question that everyone on the universe is asking all the time. What is the chief end of man? The answer? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I believe that phrase has captured so much of exactly what God's heart towards us is. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the fact that God, everything He's ever done on this earth, He did for His name and for His glory. And the first time I made that statement, a whole bunch of you frowned at me. And I think by the end of the evening, most of you, Philip's actually got a point there. that God is committed to his name and his glory, that the chief end of man is to glorify God. And we've been speaking about that for the last week or two, and I know Sean's been speaking about that in some of his messages as well. Today I'm wanting us to look at the second bit of that phrase. The chief end of man is indeed to glorify God. But that glorification also includes enjoying him forever. For all of eternity, we're going to be worshiping, we're going to sing, we're going to be doing all of this stuff, but you know what we're also going to be doing? We're going to be enjoying God. We're going to be enjoying. It's going to be like the highlight of our day. We're going to turn to each other and say, well, if we look back at the last 10,000 years, what was your highlight? God. A million years later, we're going to bump shoulders again. Oh, I haven't seen you in a while. What was the highlight of your last million years? God. I've been enjoying him every day, discovering more and more of who he is. Joy is a word I think most of us understand, and it comes in various different forms. To have joy, to rejoice, to be glad, and they all basically mean the same thing. And I love how the Oxford Dictionary just puts it so well. It says a feeling of deep pleasure. Some of the other dictionaries speak about great pleasure and happiness. It's to take delight in something, to have joy, to enjoy it. I believe God wants us to enjoy life, and he wants us to find that joy primarily in him. Philippians 4 gives us a really cool instruction. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's echoed in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Turn to the person next to you and say, do you know what God's will for your life? To rejoice. See, God, I believe, has set up everything around earth for us to have joy. The enemy has set up everything on this earth for us to have joy. And one of my favorite definitions of repentance that I've heard recently, at Corne Becker shared it at Convergence, so simple and so true. It simply says that repentance is to change the direction to which you look for your joy. Repentance is to change the direction to which we look for our joy. The world holds before us a whole bunch of stuff that we can do to find our joy in. Repentance is simply to change the direction and to look away from any of that and to look to God and say, God, I want to find my joy in you. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that I could find joy. Only problem is it's temporal joy. It's going to pass. It's not eternal joy. There's pleasure of sin for a season. There's a pleasure in doing wrong for a time. Otherwise, none of us would ever do it. But its end is lifelessness and death. Its end is destruction. The great thing about finding and truly finding our joy in Christ, enjoying God, it's eternal. If we learn to enjoy God here on this earth, we find our joy in him, we're going to have a really exciting heaven. You know, there are a whole bunch of Christians who are not going to enjoy heaven at all. And I don't say that facetiously, I really mean that. Or they're going to take the first 10 million years just to catch a wake up to the fact that they were meant to enjoy God and not a whole bunch of other stuff. And learn to enjoy him. Realize that the stuff on earth that they thought was true enjoyment, they were just missing what the enjoyment was that God had let out for us. I'm a dad, as most of you probably know. Three beautiful little daughters, and the youngest one is just beginning to smile. Even with her, but with the older two, it's a little bit easier. You know, one of the greatest pleasures in my life, the things that I enjoy most as a dad, is to make my kids laugh. Now, anyone who's ever been around kids, that thing comes up. There's something, we just enjoy making them laugh. I remember the first time I noticed that about my relationship with my kid, and immediately I thought, what if God feels the same way about us? What if part of his highlight, part of what he really enjoys, is that we're enjoying him? Nadia's heading towards 3 months old. She's just beginning to smile. So you sit in front of her doing all sorts of stupid things to get that little smile out of this 3-month-old kid. And that smile comes out, and then like, there we go, my day's made. She smiled. She doesn't smile often, but she smiled at me, and that's pretty cool. Even my two-year-old, she'll be sitting next to Nadia, and her name will, she's just beginning to talk, and she's a girl, so she talks a lot, and a lot, and she's going to keep going, I know. So I'll be talking, and she'll be sitting, a month or two ago, she'd be sitting next to little Nadia, the baby, and Nadia will be look up at her like this, and Anay will say, kijk voor mij, say, kijk voor mij. She's looking at me, and now, say, glimlach, she's smiling. Even a two-year-old gets that joy of putting a smile on somebody else's face. I believe that the heart of our Father towards us is exactly the same. I believe He so loves it when we smile. I don't love it when my kids smile because they smack each other. And they do that from time to time. From time to time, the one will steal the other one's doll and run away with a big smile on their face. I don't enjoy that smile. But I love that smile when I see them coming together and loving on each other. Sharing their toys, playing together, doing something fun together. And I see them enjoying it. And as a dad, you can just look over that and you smile. And you're enjoying the fact that your kids are enjoying life. Look at some of these passages, John 15:11, Jesus speaking about a whole bunch of stuff. You can go and read it. Sean preached on John 15 this morning. Jesus says that these things I've spoken to you. And why is he saying all of the stuff that he's saying to us? That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. In John 16, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. God is committed to your joy. He's committed to you finding your joy in Him, though. I love how John Piper puts it. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we are most fulfilled in Christ, when we find our enjoyment most in Christ, in that moment, God is most glorified in us. When we live our lives in such a way that we direct our joyment to Him, that brings glory to Christ. I love the truth of these two statements as they come together, that the glory of God and our enjoyment of God are intertwined with one another. That yes, we are called to bring God glory in everything we do. One of the ways we do that is by finding our enjoyment in Him. Got a couple of scriptures here. I was astounded when I looked these up. Looked up the word reference, all the references to the word joy, rejoice, and glad, and then I stopped. Because that was over 500 references already in scripture. Just with those words. Joy, rejoice, glad. Didn't even get into the other words that tap into this theme. If you want to do some Bible study this week, maybe do that. Go find a stack of passages that speak about joy and read them. What should we joy in? What should we not joy in? What should we rejoice in? What should we not? What makes us glad? Highlighted just a couple of them here as we want to look to Christ as the source of all of our joy. How do we find our joy? Where do we find our joy in Christ? Psalm 84 verse 10. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We find our joy in God's presence. There's something so beautiful, and maybe I'm the only sinner around here and you can relate to this, but from time to time I go through periods where life happens, stuff happens, I get stupid, and I don't have quiet time. And the longer I don't have quiet time, the bigger excuse I have not to have quiet time, because now I have to pick, catch up with God first, whatever. Eventually, I wake up, I think, Philip, you're being stupid, and I get around, and I go sit with God. And after 2 minutes, every time, I think to myself, why did I take so long to get back here? Why am I so stupid to think that anything else is more pleasurable, more glorious than being in the presence of God? Why did I think anything is going to fulfill me more than this moment I'm having right now? I'm always in those moments so astounded by God's faithfulness. That he doesn't wait for me. He doesn't sit there in one corner. Now, Philip, repent now first. Start repenting, I'll think about it. Start crying, start groveling, lie on the floor. Let me see if you're being serious about it. I just come back, and in that instant, the Holy Spirit just pours his grace and his presence into that room. I love that about God. You know, his presence and his right hand are pleasures forevermore. All of the little treats in life that you could possibly want, you know where you can find them? Right next to God. The first passage there ties in to the second place where we find our enjoyment in God. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad, David writing, one of my favorite passages. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. We're meant to enjoy what's happening right now. We're meant to look forward to this. We're meant to have repented in such a way that we don't look, as much as we may enjoy whatever's happening on Friday night or Saturday night, that's the build up to the real enjoyment. The real enjoyment is that when I get to go to the house of the Lord. The real enjoyment is when I can join with David and billions of others across the world today. You can say, today I'm going to the house of the Lord, and in my heart leaps for joy. I was glad when they said, let's go. I found enjoyment in it. It was a source of happiness, of great delight in my soul when I heard that. Another source in God of joy is in Acts 8. I say this often, but I really mean this. This really is just on a totally carnal level, one of my absolute favorite passages. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Look at the response. And there was great joy in that city. We're meant to find joy in the message and the working of the cross of Christ. There's meant to be great joy that comes upon us when we think of everything that God is doing and has done. We're meant to have joy when we go to our class and we share the gospel with the classmate and they get saved. When we lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. When we do all of those miracles that Philip did in this passage. It's meant to be a source of joy, not only for us, but for everybody who gets to experience it. For every one of us, and include all of us here that are as ministers of the gospel. We're meant to be a source of joy to our communities and the people around us as we carry the good news of Jesus. People are meant to be excited when we are there, because when we're there and we pray, stuff happens, lives change. And there was great joy in that city. Psalm 51, David writing here, and he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. One of the disciplines I want to encourage you to get into in small group, in friendship circles, in just living life together. So encouraged last night. I invited a couple who've just moved into our, from church, who've moved into our area where we stay. They've moved in there recently. We invited them over last night and they came to our house and we spent some time with them. As we were talking, just about finishing the meal, the wife looks up to me and she says, Philip, how did you get saved? Tell me the story. I so love that innocence and that purity in that heart that asks that question when we meet somebody who's a believer. That should be the first question we ask each other when we meet each other. More important than what do you do, where do you work, what are you doing tomorrow, whatever else we ask, where do you stay? We should ask one another, how did you come to know Jesus? And do you know what that answer should stir inside of us? And I just so loved answering the question, because as I answered that question, something stirred inside of me. Thank you, Jesus. You're restoring to me the joy of your salvation, God, that you have saved me. And the fact that I can tell the story stirs that up a little bit, God. Isaiah 12, in that day you will say, "Oh Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He's also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Habakkuk 3, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high heels." That's a song written to the chief musician with stringed instruments. Habakkuk understands something here, first and foremost, about the situation he's in. He says the circumstance doesn't determine my joy. Whatever circumstance I may find myself in, that doesn't influence my joy at all, because I don't look to my circumstances as my source of joy. I've repented. I have turned the direction to which I look for my joy, and I find my joy in Christ alone. Obviously, he verbalizes it differently because the Christ hasn't come as yet, but to God. Yeah, the Lord. I will look to him as my strength and my song and my joy. There's something about that I believe that God wants to bring back into our hearts, that he becomes our joy. I love how God comes to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, you don't really know me, but do you know, want to know who I am? I am your exceedingly great reward." That's who I am, Abraham. Your exceedingly great reward. Can you imagine that? Never heard of God, never met God. Some guy walks into your life and says, "Hey, I am your exceedingly great reward." That's exactly who God is. Imagine if we began to see him that way. If we began to relate to him as our exceedingly great reward, in whom, as a beautiful old Hillsong song, "All my delight is in you, Lord. All of my hope, all of my strength." We say, "God, you're my exceedingly great reward, and I will find my strength in the God of my salvation. Lord, if nothing else, God, if you've never done anything, you saved me from the pit of eternal hell. Thank you, God. I find joy in that. I find joy in that. I don't know about you. I get excited about that when I think, I'm not going to hell. That's pretty cool. I'm going to spend eternity with God the Father in his presence, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Jesus, I can get excited about that. I can say thank you for, I can find enjoyment in that." It's amazing in this world how we find more enjoyment out of some guy kicking a round ball into a net than into the stuff of eternity, that we've become so often so dumbed in our sense, our spiritual senses, that we don't find joy in the stuff that we're meant to find joy in. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and breathe over those spiritual senses again and say, "God, make that my joy. Make it my joy, Holy Spirit. God, when I wake up in the morning, let me be way more excited about your breath in my lungs than the new operating system that got released last night, than the new gadget that's on the market that I'm going to stand." I mean, I'm astounded how that happens every year. A new gadget gets released. People go set up tent outside the shop. Tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, it goes on sale. Tonight, 8 o'clock, they get in the line. They sleep there tonight. Tomorrow morning, they're going to buy this gadget. And because they're one of the first people to do it, it's going to fulfill their joy. If they really need it, you know, you go the next morning. You don't have to stay there overnight. You're going to get it one day later. It's not going to change anything. But it's amazing how we find joy in stupid things like that. We find joy in material possessions and belonging and shoe and hair and clothes and rugby and cricket and everything else. But the eternal truth of the salvation of Christ somehow doesn't have the same effect on us. I want to ask the Holy Spirit, come and change that. I want to get way more. We'll jump up and down. And, I mean, go to a rugby match. You don't have to teach anyone to enjoy anything. Most people. Your team scores a try. You clap hands, you jump up, you shout, and if it's a tense moment that wins the game, you jump up and you shout, you get enjoyment out of that. And I guess there's nothing wrong with finding enjoyment in that. But we don't find, many of us, that same sense of enjoyment in Christ, and I think there's something wrong with that. That we can't get so excited and jump up and down and say, yes, scream at the top of the lungs, do fist pumps. Jesus has rose from the grave. The stone is rolled away. It's interesting. I love the passage. Teleport yourself quickly. I want to get this DVD, but until then, we just have to live ourselves. Teleport back. You're a fly on the wall. Jesus has been crucified, buried in a tomb. Massive rock rolled against his tomb so no one can come and steal him. God's watching him. Mary Magdalene, some other woman come to Jesus. They want to put the spices on him and do whatever they need to do, the burial rites. And they arrive there and he's gone. Just like he said. First, they're a bit confused what's going on. An angel tells him, wake up. He said he was, this is Jesus, he doesn't lie. He said he was going to raise from the dead. He rose from the dead. I love how scripture says, and with great gladness, they ran to tell the disciples. Can you imagine if that gladness was in our heart again every time when we think of the fact that Jesus rose, because it changed everything. It didn't just change everything about my life. It didn't just change everything about my sin. It changed everything about my eternity. And it changed everything about all of the world ever's eternity. That was a pretty crazy moment. If there's anything to jump up and down and shout about, it's not Brian O'Banner's next try. It's that Jesus rose from the grave. But somehow it doesn't elicit the same response to us. And I think it could be because it doesn't have the same realness to us. It doesn't have the same realness to us because we don't spend time meditating. We don't ask the Holy Spirit to come and reveal the truth of that moment to us. We should rejoice in the God of our salvation. And then we get to the fun times, we get to rejoice. James 1:24, my brethren, ladies, if you really want to be scripture accurate, you can ignore this. But for us guys, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I was making a joke there, ladies. But anyway, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Do you know what the appropriate response is when stuff goes wrong? What is the appropriate biblical response when stuff goes wrong? Thank you, Jesus. This is the best thing that's ever happened. God, I'm excited by the fact that I just crashed my car. First of all, Jesus, thank you that I had a car to crash, because that's pretty cool. A whole bunch of other people can't even cry that they crashed their car because they didn't have a car to crash. So thanks for that, Jesus. But more than that, Jesus, thank you. I can count this. My car has just been stolen. God, I am moving on to perfection. You're working patience in me, God. You're building character in me. And there's nothing more special. God, if I had to sell the car to buy a character that's going to last eternity because the car is only temporal, then God, I'll do that. Imagine if that was our response. Imagine if you got to work tomorrow morning and the praise doesn't happen. You get to work tomorrow morning, the boss walks into your office and says, hello and goodbye, you've been fired. God, that really sucks, but thank you. God, I'm enjoying this, God. I get to enjoy something that I don't often get to enjoy. It's called a trial. And you know what it does in me? It brings patience. And what is the purpose of patience? That I may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. 1 Peter goes a little bit further. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. When was the last time you rejoiced with joy inexpressible? The last time you rejoiced with joy that goes beyond human expression. We all express joy differently. And no one is saying you need to express joy in this way or that way. Just the way I'm built. Those moments that I enjoy the most, the way I typically express that is in that moment, I just draw back and I just smile and I just enjoy the moment. That's the way I'm wired. Some of you jump up and shout and go crazy. Sometimes when there's adrenaline involved, then I'll jump up and I'll do the first pump thing or whatever. But those deep moments of real enjoyment, just soak it up for a second and just enjoy. Just be selfish about it for a moment and enjoy it. We all express it differently, and there's no right way and no wrong way. I'm just sharing that by way of example. We all have different ways of expressing our enjoyment. But when was the last time you registered a joy inside of you that you did not have the means to express? That's what we're meant to express when we think of the eternal weight of glory that we have here, the salvation of our souls. Watch what he says there. He says, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is way more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Next time you have trouble, the biblical response is not to mope and get all upset about it. The biblical response is to enjoy it. To say, God, I repent because I'm turning a direction to which I look for my joy. I want to find you. God, I'm going to learn something about you in this, and that's pretty cool. God, I'm going to learn something about myself in this, and that's, God, I'm going to grow in this. God, patience is going to be produced in me, and that's cool because the end goal of patience is I'm going to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, and that to me sounds like a good end goal. I'm excited about getting there, so I'm enjoying this, God. Enjoying moments in Christ and with Christ. A separate one here. The sixth one that I have this evening. And I've put it in separately on purpose. Because sometimes we see trial and persecution as the same thing. They're not. They're totally, totally different things. If you want to get technical, possibly a persecution is a subtype of a trial. But every trial is not a persecution. I remember a couple of years ago, we had a missions team go to Durban. For some reason, there's an anointing on our little quantum that we bought when it goes on missions. It's gifted to come back damaged. I don't know how it happens. Every mission it goes, it comes back and it's got an extra dent or broken window or someone's driven into the border post literally and knocked the border post over. Or anyway, the windows come back and they're broken or the mirrors get driven off or whatever. I don't know how. The Holy Spirit knows. One day judgment will be in heaven. But anyway, one day the team in Durban had pranged this thing again. By no fault of their own, they were just going around a circle and the car next to them, behind them had an accident and it knocked the car next to them, which started spinning and bumped into them and damaged the quantum, obviously. So they pull it aside. Another team leader phones me and I can hear she's really nervous about what I'm going to say. And I'm saying, fine, is everyone okay? No problem, don't worry about the car. And she says, no, it's just persecution. So I took a little coaching moment there. I said, thanks be to God if this is persecution. I can handle banged up cars for the rest of my life. That's not persecution. It's a trial, something that derails our plans. It's not exactly the way we wanted to do it. That's not persecution. Persecution, Jesus defines for us really nicely in Matthew. What persecution is, it's when they revile and persecute you. What do they mean? Say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's persecution. Persecution is not when stuff goes wrong when you're busy with the kingdom of God. Persecution is when people come against you directly because you're standing for the gospel of Christ. That's persecution. Persecution is if you're a Christian in Syria at the moment and they're about to chop your head off. That's persecution. Persecution is directly linked to the fact that you're making a stand for the gospel and for truth. You're not being persecuted when you drive down the highway and an old lady drives into the back of your car. It's the persecution. You're not being persecuted when you're at work and your bike gets stolen. I know it's a bit of a technicality, but I think it's important that we're just honest with ourselves that that's not persecution. No one is doing... If it's somebody at work who happens to steal your bike on purpose because they want to be difficult with you because you're a Christian, that's different. If it just happens to be that you were the guy who had faith so much so that you didn't believe in buying a lock, so you parked your bike, then all the others were locked, and your bike, that's not persecution if your bike gets stolen. My bike saddle got stolen one year. How stupid is that? Anyway, quick release saddle. It was the last time I had a quick release saddle. From then, I bolted the thing down. Anyway, watch what he says. In those moments when you get persecuted, one of the guys at a conference at Convergence last week just shared with us as leaders the next day. We had a leaders meeting and he came and spoke to us. And he shared about a decision that he had to make. He was minister in the presidency, secretary of cabinet. And he was asked to make an affidavit about what had happened in a certain, I think, a cabinet meeting. I'm not sure if it was the High Court or the Constitutional Court or whatever. And the pressure from everyone else was saying, you can't tell the truth. The only problem is this guy is as solid a believer as you possibly get, and that wasn't an option for him. So he chose to write the truth in the affidavit, which created a whole bunch of problems for other senior ranking officials. That was just before he left his job. He left his kind of as in the working in the presidency, and he had a nice, really cushy job paying $3 million a year, whatever, lined up in London. And what happened and kind of the paperwork, it was all, everything ready. It was all just all signed, sealed, ready to go. These other high ranking people contacted the people in London and said, you can't give him the job anymore. If you give him the job, then you lose all of our contracts. That's persecution. When you do what is right and you lose your job because of it, 3 million random year type of job. Persecution is not, I got a flat tire and now I'm being persecuted. No, it's not persecution. I'm saying that because I think we get a little bit comfortable in the term, and then when persecution does come, our faith fails us. But anyway, look what Jesus says. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the next time you get persecuted, every hour you get emails and phone calls all the time, I'm being persecuted at work. From now on, I'm going to say, that is so awesome. Let's praise the Lord for that. You're being persecuted, they're going to fire you. That's the best news ever. Let's rejoice. Let's be excited because that's the scriptural instruction. If you're being persecuted, what should our response be? Not moan and mope at the feet of God. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. God, this is the coolest thing ever because I'm going to get this massive prize in heaven because of this. Thank you. And what I'm going to get there is going to last for billions of years, for all of eternity, which I had here. Maybe if it was a really good thing, it would have lasted for 10 years. If it was a great job, 20 years. God, I'm going to rejoice and be exceed. My dad just turned on my back on me because I'll become a Christian. God, that's really, really sad, but thank you that I can rejoice in that. God, a part of me hurts and bleeds because I love him, but a different part of me is so excited, God. Because great is my reward in heaven. Thank you that I get the opportunity to stand up for Christ. Another source of finding enjoyment in Christ. What is our hope or joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says, when I think of you, what is my crown of joy? He says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You know what Paul finds his joy in? He sits back, maybe in a quiet moment, but such a moment of absolute delight. Because delight isn't always that moment when you're jumping up and down. Delight can include that, but it's not always that. But I can see Paul writing this, just thinking, being so delighted. He says, you know, one day, all of those people I've preached to, I'm going to see them in the presence of Jesus when Jesus comes back again. And that I find joy in. That lasting legacy, that eternal legacy, the fact that the stuff that I've done, all of what I've labored for, what I've given my life for, it actually means something eternally. I find joy in that. I find joy in it. Wasn't sure whether to say this, but I'm going to say this anyway. From time to time, I have the privilege of being involved in larger events, 15, 20,000 people coming together for the cause of Christ. Something that I find myself doing from time to time is as the event's happening and I'm standing up in the VOC room, whatever, overlooking the whole thing. And you see people, multitudes of them meeting with Christ. There's something in there I just find delight in. I can step back and say, God, I find my joy in seeing these people worship you like that. God, I so love that I get to be a part of it, that what's happening right there, I could play a small little part in helping make that happen. I think that what Paul's getting at, he says, you know what my joy is? My joy is seeing you in the presence of God when he comes. I find joy in that, an eternal legacy. John, the brother of Jesus, he goes even further. I love how he puts this in 3 John. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's a powerful statement he writes right there. I have no greater joy. He says there's a whole bunch of joy on this earth. Do you know what's right at the top of the list? The knowledge. The fact that I can see that the people that are fathered in the faith are following Jesus. There's a joy that comes from that. We are tried to be, prayed to be, endeavored to be, worked towards being a disciple-making church. One of the fights I constantly have with people, and I know I'll constantly have it for the rest of eternity, and I'm happy with that. Not eternity, just this age. Is to encourage people to become disciple-makers. I didn't have time, too much hard work. There's always excuses. Do you know why I keep pushing it apart from Jesus said we must do it? Because when we understand something about what John understood here, that there's no greater joy than seeing your children walk in truth. And the flip side of that is, if you don't have children, or you don't have children walking in truth, you don't have that joy. You miss out on what John says is the greatest joy that he has on this earth. The fact that he can see the people he's mentored, walked the road with, disciple, walking in the truth. Why should you be a disciple maker? Well, a whole bunch of reasons, and this is one of them. Because there's joy in it for you. Great joy, abundant joy, joy that you're not going to find anywhere else. The joy when you see it. You see somebody make a God-glorifying decision, and you know it's costing them something. And you've seen where they've come from, and you've walked a road with them, and you see them make that decision that's going to glorify God and possibly cost them something. You look at that and you think, God, that stirs joy in my heart. John says, nothing on this earth matches that. God wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to like, he wants us to actually like serving him, just between you and me. He wants us to wake up in the morning like David and say, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice. It's a choice often. I'm going to do something to make sure today is enjoyable. For David, I'm going to spend some time with God. I'm going to sing some songs. I'm going to spend time exalting him, singing his praise, because he's worthy of it. Psalm 30, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Why? So that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. It's important to remember that the purpose of our joy is to turn it back to praise. I love how Matt Redman sings, every blessing you pour out, God, will turn back to praise. Whatever goodness I experience of you, God, that's going to become fuel for praise to you, God. How's that? Go to God, say, God, you do the most miraculous, amazing, wonderful things in my life. And God, I'll make sure that's fuel for my praising machine. It's going to fan the fuel of my the fire of my praise, God. God, my fire of praise is getting a little bit down. It's not as hot as it used to be, God. God, do some great and glorious thing. God, let me enjoy you, God. And as I enjoy you, let it feel the praise that comes forth from my life. Last Sunday morning, I spoke about joining the worship team. Strongly thought about speaking about it tonight, but it just feels wrong. I don't know if it is or not. I don't know what you guys take on. But it feels wrong for me to preach the same sermon kind of a couple of weeks ago. And again, I realize it's a totally different crowd, but it still feels wrong. From time to time, I do it. Gave an invitation to those who were at the morning service that I believe that as part of this church, I want everybody in this church to join the worship team. Some of you thinking, oh, what, I'm not musical. Well, that's the point. It's got nothing to do with music. That as we sing, it's a expression of worship, but that's not worship. Spend a bit of time talking about what worship looks like in a day-to-day sense. That as a church, we're all meant to be part of the worship team. We're all meant to be worshipers. Whether we can play guitar or not is irrelevant. If we can play guitar, it means we can worship and we can help to lead worship in one way. But not only do we worship here, we all join the worship team when we sing together. But more than that, we all join the worship team tomorrow morning when we wake up and we live lives of worship. Worship goes way beyond our song. And just before we close, I want us to read Psalm 100, the whole psalm. Here we have David again writing a psalm of thanksgiving. And I love these instructions that he gives us. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. David is writing to all ye lands, all the nations. He says, every one of you, do you know what you need to do? You need to worship God. You need to sing unto God. You need to shout unto God. You know, part of enjoying God starts with engaging with God. Often we see that in church, and we have a band and everything that kind of helps facilitate that. But see, some people would come to church and they'd sit in the front, stand at the back, whatever, and they stand like this. Everyone else is singing and praising, great are you, Lord, and everything. Standing there like this. It's not that they're against what we're doing. And I get we've got room for growth. One of the guys in church with us is in one of the other congregations. I remember when he first came into church. You haven't seen a guy with more of a broomstick up his spine than this guy. He came to church every Sunday. Black suit, tie, kirtsrechop, perfect posture. And it would be like 40 degrees, and he'd be there in his black suit, tie, perfect. You can get a ring track every time you see him. Incredible how you couldn't believe someone could be that neat all the time. He happened to be an opera singer as well, so musically he was really perfect. Kind of, that's what he studied. And then he joined the worship team, the band part. It was so beautiful to see how he grew. Now he comes to church, sometimes somewhere in Pluckies, you know. He's still got style. He dresses neat, but that stiffness is gone and he's built now. So he's the guy who'll be fat on his face, worshiping God. And you know it's genuine because I know where it's coming from. I know where he was and I know where he is now when he's worshiping God. I get that that didn't happen one day. He came to church in a suit and next week he realized these people don't do suits and next week he came in jeans and a t-shirt. That didn't happen. That was a process of a couple of years of God setting him free and that's it. I get that. But you know what is important? Is that wherever we're at, we're engaging with God. That whether, and let's take singing example, because that's what Psalm 100 is talking about. It's talking about singing. One of the reasons, and kind of I always have a fight, and kind of why I said to the worship team just now, because I want them to help. They're not the worship team. Kind of it's a really bad terminology that's crept into church and such. They're not the worship team, as I said. We're all here to worship. They're here to facilitate and help to lead us into a place where we can worship because we don't necessarily all have the gifts and the skills and our minds and a whole bunch of different places. And that's just a gifting that God's given them. And it's a little bit like Scripture speaks about at one stage, the people aren't, they're not crying enough. God looks down and he says, you guys, you should be feeling so sad. You know what you should have done? You should have called what Scripture calls skilled wailing women. Women who know how to cry. You should have called for them and let them come and have them cry. And as they cry, they should have been an example to the rest of the whole of Israel how they should be crying. That's sort of the function that these people fulfill. They help us just to engage with emotionally where we should be. But you know, it's praise is meant to be fun. Praise we're meant to enjoy. I love some of the songs we sing and kind of, some of you need to go buy an Israel Houghton CD or something like that. Learn to have fun when someone's singing. I mean, I've got one video where they're playing and they've got three drum kits on stage. They're just having fun. They're seeing which guy can hit the drum the hardest. And then after a while, Israel Houghton is leading. He puts on his, he's got a rapper up on stage with him and the rapper jumps up on the keyboard in church. Fortunately, the keyboard doesn't fall over. And Israel Houghton puts his microphone down, and he picks up drumsticks and he starts beating more drums. And you can see, do you know what they're doing? They're having fun. You know what that does? That glorifies God. There's something about that. I love how David says, you know, you don't need to be able to sing. It's okay. Just make a joyful shout. Some translations say make a joyful noise. A noise will do. Make a loud noise, it says in some places. I want to encourage us that as we come to God, I'm talking about song as an example, but it holds true for every other example that we've used. Every other source of joy that we find in Christ, the same principle holds true, that if you're not going to engage, you're not going to enjoy it. We've all seen people like that. You're sitting there watching the rugby, you're into it, you're jumping up and down, you're shouting with the cricket, except at World Cups, then we don't watch cricket, but the rest of the year we watch cricket, and we're excited and we're jumping up and down. And there's some guy picking up the magazine, paging. It's like 79 minutes, we're 1 point in the lead, and we're going to win the World Cup. And they're paging through their magazine. And you're thinking, you're missing out on so much joy. Put down the stupid magazine for 30 seconds and just enjoy this moment with us. You don't have to be a sports guru to enjoy it. This is a fun moment. But we all know those people, they're a little bit stuck up about stuff. Or you go to a party and everyone will enjoy the party except them. Why? Because they'll be standing in the corner refusing to engage. We can be in the most vibrant, sometimes it was you, maybe you were in a really, really cool, exciting place, but you were in a bad mood and guess what? You didn't enjoy it. Even if everybody else enjoyed it, there was nothing wrong with the thing. There was something wrong with your attitude. And what happened? Because of your attitude, you didn't enjoy it. It stole your joy. When we come to God, that same principle holds true. That if we don't choose to actively engage, if we don't choose to actively say, God, right now I'm going to sing because I want to enjoy it. Most of us enjoy singing. One of the reasons we put the music really loud and tell the guys at the back that is that you can't hear the guy next to you. Because if you can't hear the guy next to you, then he probably can't hear you, so you'll sing a bit easier when your guy next to you is not going to hear you because you're not embarrassed about your voice. But most of us enjoy singing. Most of us, when we're in a really good mood, what do? We sing. We put on music and we sing, or we whistle, or music flows out of us. It may be really bad music, but it's music. It's something that God's wired us with. And as I said, I'm using this as an example. Because in the same way that some of us come to church and we engage with God here, we've got our hands up, we're jumping, we're singing, we're engaging with God, and God meets us in that place. We enjoy Him. We go home and we don't engage with His Word. We don't engage with His presence. I didn't even put His Word in there. We can find joy in His Word. We don't engage. What's going on there? There's a flashing light. We don't engage with, I thought they were trying to signal me something, kind of time's up. We don't engage. I want to encourage us, let's be people that engage in our enjoyment of God. We can be Thomas the doubter standing at the back and Peter's handing out the stuff and Peter's having the time of his life. I don't know, I would have enjoyed that moment. I would have loved taking bread and feeding 10,000 people with there are 12 of us, so I get 5/12 of a bread, whatever that is, just under a half. Maybe I'm Peter, I'm first, so I got half a bread. I've got half a bread, half a little roll. I'm going to feed thousands of people with this. I'm going to enjoy that. I'm going to make that fun. I'm going to be throwing it over my head. I'm going to be saying, open your mouth. Here's some bread for you. You didn't get. Here's some for you. I'm going to see how much can I give before there's nothing left. You know, let's play a game. Okay, let me give half. Okay, that worked. So you get a little bit more than half. You get like 2/3. Okay, you can get 3/4. Eventually, God, what if I just hold, like pinch this and I break it off and I give it to them? Does that become a whole roll again? I'm going to have fun. I'm going to figure this thing out. How does this work? But some of us, God starts moving. God starts doing stuff. God's busy. Miracles are happening. And we, Thomas the doubter, sitting there saying, I don't know so much. I know the water's, everyone else is swimming. It looks so fun. But maybe it's cold. Maybe my toe's not even going to feel. And we find excuses to not engage in enjoying God. If I think back at school, those Christians, and I was an unbeliever at the Sanakis, if they had learned to engage with the joy of God, demonstrated that to me, I would have become a Christian so much easier. So much quicker. The way in which you guys enjoy life, I want that. I want to enjoy it. I want to have fun in it. Can we stand as I want us to read this last passage together? Then I'm going to pray for us as a benediction, and the band can come up, Warren. Romans 15, verse 13. I want to read this over us as a benediction, as a prayer of blessing, as a sending before we just pray and respond to what God's been saying to us. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, as I pray that over these people, God, as I speak it over their lives, I pray that Holy Spirit, you would truly fill them with all joy, Lord God. I pray over every one of their lives, Lord God, a grace to engage, Lord. A grace to press in, Lord, even as your word says that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us, Lord. You stand at the door and knock, and as we open, you'll come in and you'll dine with us, God. You've got like a whole buffet lined up for us to enjoy with you, God. And we just need to open the door. And God, I pray for everyone here today, Lord, who for some reason is hesitant to engage, Lord. For some reason is hesitant to push in, God. For some reason is hesitant to begin to pray or to begin to read or begin to dance, begin to sing, begin to testify, begin to share. Even hesitant at times to come to church and just to enjoy it, Lord God. That Holy Spirit, right now, by the power of your grace and your love, that you would smash off every one of the shackles from our lives, Lord, and release us to become enjoyers of God. That the chief end of man would be to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, God. And we pray that You would make that, burn that into our hearts, God. That not only would we be committed to bringing You glory, God, but we would be committed to finding our joy in You and You alone, God. And even, Lord, as I was speaking, God, and You were showing some people, God, areas in their lives to which they have been looking for joy, God, I pray for a grace of repentance right now in Jesus' name, God. And if that's you, I'm not going to call you forward, but if that's you, wherever you're standing, just as an acknowledgement to God, God, I'm hearing You speak. Wherever you're standing, just raise your hand. God, as these hands are going up right now, Lord, I speak grace over them to repent, Lord. Grace to turn the direction to which they look for their joy. That direction would first and foremost always be You and in You, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, pour joy over us. Cause us to laugh and sing and shout, Lord. In the midst of our triumphs and our trials, in the midst of whatever circumstance we may find, Holy Spirit, help us to be true to Scripture, which says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. That we would rejoice always, knowing that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Amen. I'm going to ask Warren, we've got a bit of time, just to do that first song that we did tonight again. Speaking about joy unspeakable that won't go away. And I want to encourage you before you go, just for one song. Engage with God as you've never engaged with Him before. Engage with God in a way that maybe you've been hesitant to before, just through song. And as you're doing that, if you need prayer, if there's somewhere in your life, if something specifically as we were praying, as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about something that you'd like to pray about. And I'm going to ask you that as we sing this song, just come forward straight away. We're going to pray with you.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.